In John chapter 14 this evening, reading from verse 27, in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight that thy will to be done in the service. We ask tonight for thy blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Father, we ask this evening that, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be attentive to thy word. And we ask for the leading of thy Holy Spirit, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I said this evening we would be finishing this chapter, and I've found two more sermons in it, so we got two more weeks. But this is basically the last promise that we find. This chapter, as I've said each week, the design is to bring comfort and hope to the disciples in view of Christ's coming death and also his departure from them. And he mentions many promises in this chapter. And as you would read from verse 1 down to where we're at in verse 27, we have the promise of his return in the first 4 or 5 verses. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of greater works, as in verse 12. We have the promise of his love. We have the promise also of answered prayer in verse 13 and 14. We have the promise, as we looked last week, of another comforter. And this evening, we have the promise of peace. I cannot rush through this. I was thinking we would finish this chapter. As we have done in Colossians, we have not rushed through that book. We've taken our time, and I glean more in recent years from my studies than I ever did in the past. And we don't want to miss anything. We don't want to overlook anything. We've got plenty of time, I think, to go through these books, and if the Lord comes, he'll be a much greater teacher, and he can finish up. When we come to this section, notice he said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I think about the Lord's word, his kingdom. The Lord himself is very precious. And we need this peace. I was thinking about this evening as I was going over this again. We have the apostles here. Notice back with me in verse 1. We have the apostles here, and they needed the peace of God in their hearts. Now, we're talking about those who gave us the books of the New Testament and those who turned the world upside down. The Lord is leaving a legacy with them of peace. And if they needed this, surely you and I need it. And every opportunity I get to preach on this subject, I love to do so. You'll notice with me in verse 1, as we come to verse 1, and by the way, I was thinking also this week, as we approach next week in an election, "My peace will not be disturbed next week over politics, no matter what takes place." I'll make sure of that because I want to keep my heart and mind on God's word, upon him, upon his kingdom, and the precious things, and not the things of this world that we basically cannot change those anyway. But notice in verse 1, he started this chapter off. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, we find here, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, let it not be fearful. And this is the last promise that we find in the chapter. When we pick up our studies in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be considering verse 28 and 29 in one study, and verse 30 and 31, dealing with his statement, "My Father is greater than I," and also dealing with a statement, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Well, this evening, let's take a few moments on the subject of peace. About 3-4 months ago, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, we had spent some time on this subject. Now, what is the setting here? In the upper room, again, the night before the trial and the crucifixion of our Savior. As we considered chapter 13 and come through that particular section in verse 31, 32, and 33, I'll not reread that, but their hearts are sorrowful as the Lord Jesus began speaking of his death, speaks of his departure from them. And this is one of the reasons that we're looking at last week, that he promised them another comforter, a comforter just as himself, that is the Holy Spirit. He's making promises to them, and these promises apply to you and I as well. But their hearts are sorrowful. And as we step into chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Notice what they're facing, their future, and the reason they needed this peace. Notice in chapter 15, they know that they will encounter difficult times. Persecution was ahead of them. The Lord had told them this. We read a passage, I believe, last week in Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 24. He describes in that passage during his earthly ministry what we read about in the book of Acts. He describes there that that they would be carried and brought before governors and kings for his sake and for testimony of the Lord. They would be delivered up, and I'm just briefly looking over Matthew 10, said they would be delivered up, and he said, "Take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it is given you the same hour what you shall speak," and he's talking about the Spirit of God. But he said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "But beware of men, they'll deliver you up to their councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." In other words, these are the things that they would be facing, and the early church as well. Now notice in chapter 15, we find in verse 18, he says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." He said in verse 20, in 21, he said, "Remember the word that I have said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." So in this passage, he said they're going to be in opposition to the world. The world will hate them as it hated the Lord himself. And he said, and they will persecute you. So this is all in the context of what we're looking at in chapter 14. But notice in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." That is, you would not stumble in your faith. He said in verse 2, "And they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, and the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." These are the things that they're facing. And now the Lord, they have followed the Lord for three and a half years and considered him as the king. And now he's speaking about dying and departing from them and going back to the Father. And he's talking to them about peace. He's talking about them about the coming Holy Spirit that would dwell within them. Notice in chapter 16, verse 32 and verse 33, we have here in this text, and he said here, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So they're facing not only his departure, his death, the crucifixion, they're facing also a time of persecution as they try to proclaim the Word of God. Never forget that in general, the Word of God is hated. It is hated by many in the world. And just to give you an example, we will not turn to all of these, but I wrote down some passages, and I think I gave you these weeks ago in another sermon, some of these. But as you began going through the book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, they're brought before a council. In chapter 5, verses 40 through 42, they're beaten, and then obviously they're turned loose, and of course they rejoice in the fact that they could suffer for the Lord. Chapter 8 and verse 1, the church itself, not just the apostles, is persecuted, and Saul as the leader of that, and scattered. Acts chapter 9, the Lord dealt with Saul, and that his persecution of the church, and of course saved him, and he testifies to this in Acts 26 and verse 9. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, 2, and 3, we find that Peter and James are in prison. And James loses his life. Peter is finally released through the prayer of the people of God. In Revelation 1:9, John, again, we're reading the book of the Gospel of John. He says that he was their companion in the kingdom and in tribulation. He was their companion. In other words, John, think about this. You've got some of the apostles that are killed. John is, when he writes the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and he's there for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. I made mention to you this also, that as you read through the book of Revelation is a book to bring comfort to suffering saints. And I promise you, in some countries, that the book of Revelation is more precious to them than they are to most of us here in America. But in chapter 2 of Revelation, verses 8 through 11, the Smyrna church, they were going through persecution. We find in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, they're those who are martyred for the Lord Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 14, there's this great multitude that comes out of tribulation. Chapter 13, verses 5 through 8, the beast persecuting, making war against the saints. Chapter 15 and verse 2, we find those who had gotten the victory. Chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, the beast, the great whore there, persecuting God's people. Chapter 20 and verses 4 through 6, we see it again. And then in chapter 21, verses 3 through 5, we see those who, the Lord says that when he brings them unto himself, there'll be no more pain and tears and sorrow. Why? Because many Christians have went through those things. So when we read in verse 1 of chapter 14, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Now there's a different peace that is presented by the world than the Lord. I'll say something about that in a few moments. But he says here, He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's easy to be troubled. It's easy to be fearful. And we find that as we look at this, this is a spiritual peace. And he said, I'm going to give you my peace. In other words, the same peace that he enjoyed while he was on earth. The Lord, in the face of temptation, as in Matthew 4, of the devil, in all of his opposition throughout his life, and then facing the cross, and he prays, we know his prayer in the garden. His sweat was as great drops of blood. But in facing all of these things, the Lord had a peace that passes all understanding. And he says unto his disciples, he said, I'm going to give you my peace. I want you to just think that through a little bit. Here's men in the upper room. As a matter of fact, turn with me to chapter 20. Let me show you something. Notice with me in chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. This is after the resurrection, and notice the condition of the disciples. So this spiritual peace that we're talking about is the same peace that the Lord himself had during his earthly ministry. This peace he gives is within, and it takes away all fears, and the world cannot give this kind of peace. When the world says peace and safety, we know the end of that, you know, sudden destruction cometh. And this peace exists in the midst of tribulation and calamity. This is the peace that the Lord had, and this is the peace that he's given to his disciples. It exists in the middle of tribulation and calamity. In other words, if tribulation is not removed, this peace remains in the middle of that. And this peace is in the heart. And this is, again, this is the legacy. Now think about this in this upper room teaching. This is the legacy that he leaves with his disciples, is that they would have peace deposited in their hearts. Now I want you to think about that. And if they needed this peace, when they wrote the New Testament and turned the world upside down and all the opposition they had, surely you and I needed it. They were trained for 3 years by the Lord, and they needed this peace. In chapter 20 and verse 19, now this is after the resurrection, and it said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled together for what? Fear of the Jews. So there's fear. Now there's some healthy fear mentioned to us in the Bible, and there's some fear that will keep us from being obedient to God. But we find here they were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now notice, it says, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, first thing he said, peace be unto you. And then we read again in verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And then again in verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. This was something that was very important because we have fears. Maybe in this country we don't have as many as some have over the years, but we have fears, and that fear will bring trouble to our hearts. Now notice just a few verses. Notice with me as we come to the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, and I'm reading in chapter 26. In Isaiah chapter 26. The reason I study certain subjects more than I do others It's not that others are not important, but these are things I want. This should be the most desired thing of Christians. Now, the world desires peace. There's people in the world, they want peace. I mean, if you were to read the paper or listen to the radio or anything, you'll find out that the world talks a lot about peace, but it never brings peace in the soul and lasting and eternal peace. Now, notice as we come here to Isaiah chapter 26, just for I'm reading verse 3 and 4, and he says in verse 3 and 4, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So we find a perfect peace, and that's what the Lord Jesus was giving to his disciples. He gives us a peace that is supernatural, that does not depend on circumstances and events. And again, we've got to, when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," that means we could allow our hearts to be troubled. And I have before. And if you say you have not, I'll give an altar call here in a few moments and let you come and confess that lie and that sin. But we've all been there. We've all been troubled over circumstances and whatever. But so if he says, "Let not," that means we could allow things to flood our hearts and rob us of this peace. But he calls it here a perfect peace. Notice in chapter 32 of the book of Isaiah, verse 17 and in verse 18, he says, "And the work," that is the result, "the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness," notice, "quietness and assurance forever, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." Notice he says here, the work or the result of righteousness is peace, is peace. But notice in chapter 57, in chapter 57, in chapter 57, and if you're taking notes, in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, Jesus Christ, the Savior, is called the Prince of Peace. We find in Isaiah chapter 57, one verse will be sufficient. Well, let me read verse 20 and 21, the last two verses. And he says here, he said, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up myrrh and dirt." Now notice verse 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." No peace to the wicked. Turn to Psalms 119. In Psalms 119, reading one verse from this chapter. Now as I've presented to you nearly every time I've ever preached on the subject of peace, there is a peace that is a result of salvation. And that is in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is a result of what is called in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 15, and Ephesians 6:15, the gospel of peace. And we find that in Ephesians 2, verse 13 through 17, we were in that passage about a week and a half ago, we find that there that Christ is our peace. So there is that peace that is a result of salvation. But there is also that peace that is a result of submission. And you would find that in Philippians. I'm not asking you to turn there, but you would find that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where it says, "And the peace of God that which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so there is a peace that God gives to us as he's speaking to his disciples in the upper room that this peace is that he gives us is a result of submission. In other words, as we walk with him, it's like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, verse 22. One of those is peace. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That means let it reign. Let it sit as an umpire. Allow it to govern. Let it be the director to preserve order within our being. And that's very important. Now, notice with me, we find that there's a perfect peace that we just read about in Isaiah 26. Here's a referred to as a great peace, Psalms 120, verse 119, verse 165. Psalms 119, verse 165. He said, great peace have they that love thy law. Then he says, and nothing shall offend them. In other words, nothing will cause them to stumble or fall or be destroyed. Go back with me to the book of John and notice with me in chapter 14. In John chapter 14. And by the way, this peace, the Lord Jesus mentions it in Matthew 11, verse 28 and through 30. It brings rest to the soul. He never uses the word peace there, but brings rest to the soul. And this peace, according to Psalms 23, will be with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So this is a very important peace. One author said that peace of mind is one of the greatest treasure to be had. And I agree with that. There is nothing any greater than having peace, especially in the midst of calamity or tribulation or troubles or difficulties. There's nothing greater when you can walk through that with peace. Now, and you can write these verses down in 2 Corinthians 13:11, we're told to live in peace. Romans 14, verse 17 and 19, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Romans 12:18, live peaceably, of course he says, with all men. 1 Corinthians 7:15, God hath called us to peace. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:33, we find that the Lord, that he is a God of peace. And so we say, what is peace? Well, it has to do with the state of the soul. It has to do with calmness, quietness, tranquility. It has to do with harmony, well-being, soundness, freedom from disturbance. And those are just a few synonyms that can be used for peace. It is the opposite of anxiety. Worry in our society has become an accepted sin. And we find that peace, again, it brings rest to the soul. And it gives contentment to the mind. Now, notice with me as we come back to our text, I'm going to read in verse 1 and in verse 27 again. Think about the peace of the Lord Jesus. Now, this can be had by all disciples, by all saints. We've got to want it. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. We can allow our hearts to be troubled on a daily basis. We've all been there. We know what that feels like. It's not very enjoyable at all when we allow events and circumstances and things and whatever. So the peace that the Lord Jesus gives is lasting. It's eternal. It is deep. It is rich. And it reaches the soul. It reaches the soul. Now, there is a peace that is out here in the world, but it's shallow. And it's very temporal. It comes and goes. And it depends on something on the outside of us. See, people, we run from one event, from one thing to the next to find satisfaction and joy and peace. And it's never lasting. It's shallow. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that when good things come to us and whatever, that, yeah, that can bring about peace, and that's not altogether sinful. But I'm saying that the peace of the world, the Lord said, I give you not the peace of the world. So there is a peace, but it's shallow, it's temporal, it depends on something outside of us. That's all that the world can offer you, is something that's outside of us. It might be a thing or an event, or it might be a circumstance, and again, those things never last. But the peace of the Lord Jesus is lasting, it is eternal, it is rich, it's deep, it reaches down to the soul. Now notice as we read this again, in verse 1, he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Okay, so our hearts can be troubled as a Christian. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Notice you believe in God, believe also in me. Before you deal with that word, go to verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we find here that to have a troubled heart is to have a fearful heart. But notice back in verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Now notice he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. What does it mean to believe in God and to believe in the Savior? Well, it means to have faith. And I know that sounds so simple, but to have faith that God is in control of our life. When we read through the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, I just went back and reread that this afternoon to refresh my memory. Several times, at least 15 times, it speaks of by faith. By faith. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God in verse 6. But by faith, Abraham gave a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated because he pleased God. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham went out of his land, his riches, his family. He went out not knowing where that he's going, following God. By faith, Moses. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. And it goes on through the list. Hebrews 11 teaches us about the nature of faith. And again, every time that you find the statement by faith or through faith, it says through faith, Sarah. Every time we find that by faith, what you find is the subject of obedience. By faith, they were able to execute the plan of God. By faith, they were able to be obedient to God. This is why that we not only need faith in order to be saved, but we need faith as we walk each day in this world. And again, if we want our hearts to be filled with this peace, then we must trust, we must have this faith. And this is why we have the promises in this chapter. Again, when we look through here, the promise of his return in verses 1 through 4. The promise of eternal life in verses 5 and 6. Well, we'll just say 5 through 9. The promise of greater works that his disciples would do in verse 12, actually verse 10 through 12. The promise of answered prayer, verses 13 and 14. The promise of the Lord loving us in verse 15, and then skipping down to verses 21 through 24. The promise of another comforter in verses 16 and also in verse 26. And then in verse 27, this promise of peace that the world cannot give. And so faith cometh by what? By hearing the Word of God. And so if we meditate upon the things of God, especially these things we find right here in this immediate chapter. I mean, if you take the time to meditate upon Christ's coming and mansions that He has prepared, and the eternal life we have through Him as God in flesh, and meditate upon all these things, that's where that we receive the peace of God. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee for this evening, for Thy Word, Thy truth, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Comforter that dwells within us. But Lord, we thank Thee for the peace that You have promised, not only to the apostles, but to us here tonight. And Lord, I pray that it would be our vocation that we would seek that peace and desire that peace. Lord, we thank Thee for this promise. And we ask now, Lord, Thy blessings to be upon the remaining of the service. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.